The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
I anticipate tumultuous and trying times ahead of us, especially in a deeply contentious political season. And I want so, I know you do too, I want so very much for our body to be united in putting kingdom politics above any other kind of politics. And it's hard to do in some ways because we're naturally inclined to politicize everything, or at least many people do these days. So once again, we're going to have to be people of discernment to be able to make meaningful distinctions. How unbelievably remarkable that today's appointed scripture that I've been working on all this week and we laid out weeks ago comes along when it has. Let's recap just a little bit. We've been in the letter that Paul wrote to those darn Corinthians. It's the second of the letters that we have. Remember that there may have even been four of them. And they are in many ways his most personal. And he writes in a way that he does not in some of the other letters. There's some idioms and phrases and things that don't make as much sense to us because we don't have the context of what must have been previous conversations he had with them or teaching. But I think you could sum up a lot of it by saying that Paul is defending himself and he's defending his ministry because there's some people causing some kerfuffles back at the church in Corinth. So a lot of it is him saying, I don't really want to, but I have to defend myself, and more importantly, I have to defend the gospel. How in the world does he do that? Well, I think you could make a case for saying that he does that mostly by boasting of his weaknesses. So I want us to take a look today at chapter 12. But I'd like to just read to you a bit of chapter 11 so that you have some context for today's conversation. In chapter 11, you can follow along if you want to, Paul is laying out his weaknesses. 2 Corinthians 11, and I'm starting at 24. Listen to this. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. What does that mean? He was whipped. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. Not once, not twice, but 3 times. Can you imagine the 3rd time? Oh, here we go again. 3 shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? He's expressing his concern for them. If I must boast, I love this verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. A little more background. Last week, I attempted to lay out a biblical foundation of weakness. The Bible, in general, and the New Testament in particular, is absolutely soaked with the idea of weakness. So what do we mean by weakness? Well, last week, I looked at several different New Testament books for this theme of weakness and asked the question, well, how does the Bible define weakness? So here are a few examples we skim through, and I would like for you to just listen carefully and take them in. Biblical examples of weakness, particularly from Paul's perspective. Paul is crucified with Christ. We are dead in our sin. Paul is the least of the saints. Imprisonment helps spread the gospel. We live not out of selfish ambition, but imitate Christ's emptying. Paul's goal is to share in Christ's sufferings and to become like him in his death. We are to remain faithful in the midst of persecutions and afflictions. Paul worked day and night in toil and labor. We're urged not to set our hopes on riches. Paul suffers hardship even to the point of being chained. He names himself a slave of God. Christians are reminded to be subject to the powers and face trials with joy. God has chosen the poor to be rich in faith. The humble are given grace. Christians are to live as aliens and exiles and to follow in the steps of Jesus, who was abused and wounded. Christians deceive themselves if they think they aren't weak with sin. Please let all of that just sink in a moment. And let's contrast it with this. What does the world think is powerful? Wealth, position, authority, politics. Who does the world think is powerful? Well, the folks who are doing all of those other things, politicians. That's where the real power is, Washington, D.C. People who are rich, people who have a lot. Where does the world think power lies? You could answer that one a lot of different ways. Washington, D.C., politics, or strength. It lies with what I say, or what I say is strong, or what I believe about myself. What and who do some Christians and evangelicals think is powerful? That's a hard one. We might immediately say, well, God. But is that what we're really doing? Is that what we're really acting out? Is that what we're walking out? Is that what we're talking out? What do our actions and our words say about what we really believe, about who is powerful and what is powerful? Where does power lie? Listen, there are some powers and principalities that must be opposed and resisted and changed. God help us. We need God's Word, the Holy Spirit, and the body of Christ, the body right here, us. We need those things to discern which of those powers and principalities must be opposed and resisted and changed. We've got to have those things to discern. Our nation is dangerously divided, and Christian saints are deeply deluded if they think that worldly power and force will win the day. That's so important, I'm going to say it again. Christian saints are deeply deluded if they think that worldly power and force will win the day. Have we forgotten that the body of Christ is supposed to be salt and light in the world and not strength and legislation? I declare to you, as your pastor, that in this space, in this place, in this part of the body of Christ, we will be, earthly speaking, a political free zone. The politics that we boast about here will be that of the kingdom of God. That's so good, I'm going to say it again. The politics that we're going to boast about in here, in our worship, will be about the kingdom of God. And you know what? And this is going to sound upside down. At its foundation, at the foundation of the kingdom of God, is weakness. Look with me, please, one more time at what Paul tells us to boast about. And we look at today's scripture, 2 Corinthians 12. Are you there already? Let's see what Paul says we ought to boast about. He says, I must go on boasting, although there's nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast in a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my what? Weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong." Now, a couple of quick things about that that we won't focus on, but I at least want to mention. Did you notice up there at the top about the visions and being caught up into heaven and all of that? Here's what I make of that. Paul says, you know what? That isn't necessarily my experience, or it's not necessarily something I want to talk about right now, but somebody did that, and that's, if I can use the word cool, that's neat. That's something to maybe brag about a little bit. But it can't be all that important because he doesn't talk anymore about it. And the way I interpret that is, you know what? Some people have these ecstatic experiences. We don't know how to quantify them, but it's not the main thing. It's not the main thing. The main thing is weakness. That's what I hear him saying. You also heard in there the bit about the thorn in the flesh. You've heard about that before, right? There have been 4 historical sort of positions on what that thorn might have been. One of them is that it might have been some sort of sexual sin. Speculative, but perhaps there was some sort of sin of the flesh. Might not have been sexual, perhaps it was some other fleshly sin associated with something with the body. Don't know. Number 2, that maybe this was something about his eyesight. That one seems more plausible to me. You know, there are times when he talks about, I'm writing with big letters, or to one of the churches he said, you would have plucked out your own eyeballs and given them to me if you could. So maybe at his Damascus Road experience with the blinding and the flakes that fell off, the Bible says, maybe there was something that hurt his eyesight. Maybe that's something he wanted God to take away. A third idea, it's those kerfufflers back at Corinth. We read a minute ago that there are people who are opposing me, and there are people who have taken opposition to me. Maybe that's the thorn in the flesh. Maybe there's some little so-and-so at First Baptist Corinth that just won't stop. The 4th one, and I love this, is Augustine, I think it was, who said, you know what? We'll never know, and it doesn't matter. The point is, he asked God to take it away, and God chose not to. That right there is probably a sermon all on its own. But I would like for you to zero in on 2 little spots, and we'll spend our time there. I told you last week we're going to take a deep dive into a couple of Greek words in this verse, and once again, I'm indebted to the wonderful Marva Dawn. The book is Powers, Weakness, and the Tabernacling of God. I encourage you to read it. It's not so dense that it's indecipherable. She's a wonderful writer. Paul often contrasts the power of God with human weakness. He sets those up against one another, at least by comparison, a lot. And included in that list of human weaknesses, Paul also includes Jesus. The Greek word for weakness, asthenia, occurs 24 times in the New Testament. 24 times. 9 of those times refer to physical illness. So less than half. And then 15 times that word weakness is used in a bigger sense. Now, all of the Gospels, also I think the book of Acts, uses that word to mean disabilities or physical infirmities. But Paul uses the word differently. He uses this word to describe weakness, both human and spiritual. And he sums up God's way of doing things by saying that in Jesus's asthenia, in Jesus's weakness, he humbled himself and went to the cross So that, why? What's the purpose? So that God's power, there's weakness, power. Jesus' weakness, in his weakness, he humbled himself, being obedient even to death on a cross of all things, so that God's power might be displayed and manifested in the resurrection. So Jesus, like everything else, is the perfect example of weakness. Now, I want you to look carefully at verse number 9, and let's allow Marva Dawn to show us a slightly different way to translate this that I think is breathtaking and wonderfully sums up all that we've been talking about in this series. It's also wonderfully apropos and appropriate and applicable for what we're going through as a nation right now, as Christians. Verse number 9 says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" What I'd like to do is take that apart a little bit, and I think you're going to be fascinated. At least I hope so. The Greek text here contains no pronouns in connection to power, the power. Do you see the word power? All right, what does that mean? That means that you can faithfully translate this verse as Paul referring to his own power rather than God's. And that would lead you to a significantly different sort of theological conclusion. Now, hang on. Why would you want to translate it Paul's power? Why would Paul be talking about his own power? Because, at least in my opinion, it more faithfully encapsulates what Paul has been saying about our weakness in contrast to God's power. I'll show you what I mean in just a minute. Hang on for now. But first, a closer look at the two spots that I promised. Do you see the words "made perfect" in verse 9? All right. There are two verbs in the Greek New Testament, teleo and teleao, that are similar. You could even hear how they're closely related. Teleo and teleao. They sound similar. The first one, teleo, and it's the one that Paul uses right here in verse 9, usually refers to something that's ending or finishing. Something that's coming to an end. It's being finished up. The second one, teleao, and it's one that Paul uses only once, and it happens in Philippians 3, has a wider range of meanings, including to perfect. So another word might be to succeed fully. Now, without getting into the weeds on all the places in the New Testament where each of these words appears, we should at least say that of the 28 instances that teleo is used, that's the one that he's using right here, 25 of those times signifies something finishing or ending. Two others, I think this is funny, two others refer to a cultural idiom at the time that you should teleo your taxes. You have to pay your taxes. You have to complete the tax. That was a phrase, evidently, complete the tax. The one remaining instance of the word teleo is right here in 2 Corinthians 12:9. But here's the thing. For some reason, it has mostly always been rendered to make perfect. In other words, it's as if Paul didn't use teleo, but rather used teleao instead. And he didn't. He used the first one. Where every other time it's used in the New Testament, it means completion, finishing. Are you with me so far? Okay. One more quick word to look at. Do you see in verse 9 the word rest? Some translations say dwell. You see that? The Greek word is actually episkenao. And you know what it means? It means to tabernacle. It means to tabernacle. Now, there are lots of other Greek words that Paul could choose that mean dwell or rest. So why in the world did Paul choose this word here episkenao, why did he use this word to tabernacle? Why would he do that? Well, because it beautifully reminds us of that wonderful truth that Jesus took on flesh and did what? Tabernacled among us. It points to Jesus. In the old covenant, God tabernacled with his people in the wilderness. In Christ, God tabernacled with his people in person here on earth. And someday, in the future, when everything is all summed up, teleo, when that happens, God will tabernacle among his people in the new heavens and the new earth. Amen. I can't wait. Now, when you put all of that together, all of what we've just said about weakness and something ending and tabernacling, just look what 2 Corinthians 9 has to say to us. Paul is saying that his own power is brought to its end in his weakness. And he glories in his weakness. Why? Because that's where Christ reveals his power and his presence, and he tabernacles there. That's so important. I'm going to say it again. Paul is saying that his own power, Paul's own power, is brought to an end in his own weakness. And he glories in that because that's the place where Jesus shows up and pitches tent. That's the place where Jesus tabernacles. That's the place where Jesus shows up and we are in his presence. Paul, in other words, is weak when his own power is ended. Paul is weak with his own power ended. Therefore, Christ's power tabernacles on him. You got it? So, here is how Marvadon translates 2 Corinthians 11:30, the last verse of 11, and then verses 7 through 10 of chapter 12. Listen closely for our key verse, that verse number 9 that talks about power and weakness. Ready? So this, again, is her translation, 2 Corinthians 11:30, and then 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. It's beautiful. If it is necessary to continue boasting, I will boast of those things which show my weaknesses. Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to knock me about, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I appealed to the Lord concerning this, that it might depart from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for your power is brought to its end in weakness." Beautiful. All the more gladly then will I boast in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ, not mine, may tabernacle upon me. Therefore, I take delight in weaknesses, in insults, in persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I'm going to read the money verse one more time. And so he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for your power is brought to its end in weakness. All the more gladly then will I boast in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ, not mine, may tabernacle upon me." That's a breathtaking way to think about that. It is the right way to think about Christian life in the world. It's kingdom principles. That's kingdom politics. 1 John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling tabernacled among us." The Word, the eternal Word, became flesh, took on flesh, and tabernacled among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus tabernacles. Jesus makes his dwelling in your weakness, in our weakness. That's worth saying again. Jesus tabernacles He pitches a tent and dwells in your weakness, in our weakness. So, what are you going to boast about? Are you going to boast about political power, earthly political power? Are you going to boast about whatever party line you vote? Are you going to boast in legal power, in legislation? I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to pass a law and we're going to make... Is that the way to win hearts and minds? Is that a good evangelical tool? I don't think so. Whatever you get done at the ballot box can be undone by some other group. So what are you going to boast about? Legislation? Really? Human, earthly legislation? No. Are you going to boast about the power of Christian nationalism? Let me tell you what. As I understand it, and the way I understand it's defined, that is a sick, antithetical thing that doesn't have anything to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Merciful heavens, save us, oh Father, from that. Are you going to boast about the power of being in charge of things? I remember there was a story from a presidential inauguration back a few years ago, I won't say who, and they were having the big celebrations there on the mall, and the Air Force Thunderbirds or somebody flew over, and one of the political operatives said, "Those are our jets now." Are you going to boast about that, being in charge? Hey, if we can only get so-and-so to do this or be in office, then we'll be fixed. That's not the politics of the kingdom of God. Jacques Ellul summarizes the functions of Christians with these three biblical passages. You are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, and I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. The sheep didn't get together and try to overthrow the wolf union. They kept bleating the gospel and being dependent upon the master shepherd. Here in this place, we will follow Paul's advice, which says, therefore, I take delight in weaknesses. I take delight in insults. I take delight in persecutions and calamities for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, I am strong. Let's pray. Father, there is no way in this upside-down world we will know what to do or how to respond or what to think about it unless you do it through us. I pray that we would glory in our weaknesses. Forgive us, Lord, when we look to other people and places for power. Because the ultimate place of power is your throne, Heavenly Father. In the meantime, we pray that in our weakness, would you please tabernacle. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.